Okay, the title of this morning's lesson is Six Ways to Lose Your Soul. And these definitely aren't the only six ways that you could, but these are six ways you could lose your soul. The book of John is a cyclic nature, has a nice cyclic nature about it. The large cycle, Jesus demonstrates his God, man nature, and people respond with belief or disbelief. The smaller cycle, the three ways Jesus' divinity is revealed by witness, teaching, and miracles. In this chapter, we'll see these cycles turning within each other. And I'm reading off of some sheets that I have here, and I hope I can keep up with the slides. This is about a miracle that Jesus performed. It says after, well, not there yet. Let's go ahead and start here. After the miracle in the Galilean region, Jesus returns once again to Jerusalem and has his first meeting with opponents, who will eventually have killed him. Jerusalem is surrounded by the walls and entrances into the city called gates. Near one of these is a pool surrounded by porches that serve as a gathering place for sick and the lame. The pool of water reservoir is for bathing and drinking. And I was looking at that and I think, bathing and drinking. I don't think I want to be drinking the water that somebody's been bathing in. But I looked at a photograph of this and it appeared as though there's two levels. And hopefully the upper level is for drinking and the lower level is for bathing. If not, I don't think I would be using that. Note that this man has no faith in Jesus. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. It's here somewhere. Chapter 5, it says, after Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays, inside the city near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda, which with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. And as I read this last night, I noticed, I kept on looking for verse 4. There is no verse 4. There is an explanation for that, though. Let's see if I can find it and read it without. The reason there is no verse 4, well, I had it right here. It was originally eliminated from the main manuscript. And it is included in some translations. The King James Version does include verse 4. But as we go on here, we'll see that verse 4 is talked about. And that's disappointing that I can't find that. I could sit up here all morning looking for that and probably never find it. Okay. Verses 5 through 9. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" In verse 7, he says, "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool, and the water bubbles up when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And verse 8, Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up the sleeping bag and mat and began walking. But the miracle happened on the Sabbath. One thing to note here is that the man had no faith in Jesus. He was just laying there. And Jesus performed a miracle on a man who had no faith in him. The miracle is performed as mercy, but also as a demonstration of power and as a sign to those who were present. The objective was less about healing and more about how people would respond, belief or disbelief. John will describe the conflict that results from this miracle. And if you were happened to be there, especially if you were the individual being healed, that would tend to lead you to believe that Christ was the Messiah and able to perform miracles. The day Jesus performed this miracle was on the Sabbath day.
Charles?
Yeah.
The reason that's not in your version 4 is that's the American Standard leaves that out. I don't know if any other editions do, but that's the last of the first, the last of the third one is left out also in different Bibles. But as you said, the King James has it in there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And as I was looking through that, I was curious to how many Bibles don't have that in it. And Jimmy, which one do you have?
I have the King James with the Revised Version.
Okay. At the top of my computer screen, it had all the different translations. And as I skimmed through 4 or 5 of those, none of them had it until I got to the King James Version.
Yeah.
And it definitely did have it.
Well, it probably doesn't require it, but
the American Standard does? Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Sure. The day Jesus performed this miracle was the Sabbath. The Sabbath comes from Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And the word Sabbath means to rest or to cease. Day 7, Saturday. In Genesis, God ceases from his circles and creation and provides a divine example for rest. The cessation of work. If he did not, we would work ourselves to death. As you get older, I'm not sure if that's true or not. I work real hard to find myself to my easy chair. But yes, man would probably overwork himself if he didn't stop and rest that day. In the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, he describes how the day is to be used and not used. Many festivals were celebrated to praise God's mercy and greatness and culminated on the day of the Sabbath. With the construction of the temple and later on the establishment of the synagogue in the different cities, the Sabbath became associated with activities at the temple or the synagogue, synagogues, place of meetings. Eventually, the Sabbath came to mean no work or meeting at the temple or synagogue for prayer or teaching and other forms of worship. In the 4th century before Christ, the rabbis or teachers began defining the idea of work was as their definition became burdensome and ridiculous. They prohibited 39 types of works. You could not walk more than 1 mile. Well, that's true now for me. That works. You could not walk for more than 1 mile from your house, or else it was work on the Sabbath. As the scribes could not carry their pens on the Sabbath because this was work. I don't understand how that was work, but it was. Verse 10. So the Jewish leaders objected. This, they said that the man who was cured, who couldn't walk on the Sabbath, the law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat. This explains why the Jews, the Pharisees, were saying to the man that he was sinning because carrying his pallet on the Sabbath was considered work. Note that they completely dismiss the miracle. They overlook what took place there, the miracle. And they chose to pick a squabble with Christ because their mission was to eventually kill Christ. In verse 11, but he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. And of course, as far as the healed man is concerned, the only authority that counts for him is the power of the one who healed him. He more or less said, don't talk to me about me getting up and walking and carrying my pallet. Talk to the one who healed me. Verse 12. Who said such a thing as that, they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning and something worse will happen to you. That's a good warning from Christ, not stop what you're doing or something worse is going to happen. I can remember those days. Stop doing that or something bad is going to happen to you. And those words are generally from my father. Verses 14 and 15. I get disgusted with these Bibles that hide the verse 14. There's 13, there's 14. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are, I've already read that. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Jesus dealt with the poor physical health by healing the lame man. Now he deals with the spiritual health as well. Sin no more. Carry with it the implications that sins are forgiven. He warns him to stay away from sin, seeing that it has cursed him in the past, and what it can cause in the future, a loss of his soul. And so the healing of the witness, as well as the teaching, bring forth faith as well as new life. This man who was ravaged by illness and burdened by sin is freed from both and becomes productive. By productive, he is now a believer in Christ, and when he talks to others, he is a witness to Christ. The accusation, we see that man made well and produced a powerful witness on behalf of Jesus. This not only brings Jesus from contacts and more followers, it also provides ammunition for his attackers. In verse 16, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. In verse 17, but Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal to God. The most obvious of their accusations is the one that leveled against the lame man. The accusation Jesus was that they accused Jesus of working on the Sabbath and therefore defining it and disobeying God. Verse 17, Jesus responds that if they are charging him with this, they are also accusing God for reasons goes like this. God never stops working or doing good. What I have done is a manifestation of God's works on behalf of this man. Three, if what I have done breaks God's law, then you are accusing God of breaking his own law, because in reality he is the one who has done this. Verse 18, the leaders are frustrated and angry, as well as recognizing that Jesus is claiming a special relationship or equality with God. In their frustration and anger, they launch an attack on Jesus. And in the next section, Jesus responds to them by warning them of the various ways they are in danger of losing their souls.
Charlie, I'm really impressed with kind of the progression of the accusations that you see. First, they tell the man who is paralyzed that he can't pick up his bed and carry it home because that's work.
Yeah.
Then they accuse Jesus of healing the man on the Sabbath, which is just incredible to me that they, and that's not the only time that they accuse him of that. But it's as if they don't want to get to the root of the miracle, which is, mm-hmm. I am God. And they skirt around that issue, trying to pick at him without ever dealing with the central core of the issue. And that's where Jesus goes, is the core of the issue. I am God. Now, they eventually realize that that's what the miracle proved.
Uh-huh.
But that's not where they started. They started picking at the edges of this. And it just seems important to me that when we think about things, we do the same thing. We pick around the edges instead of asking the core question. And we've got to learn to avoid that.
Yep. Okay, moving on. They denounce him for doing the very thing his divine nature was sent to do. They accuse the sinless one of sin, the very thing that would eventually crucify, him. Jesus came to cleanse the world of sin, not add to the sins. Jesus tells them that those who say they honor him, but end up accusing him of sin, do not really honor him. In fact, they are guilty of disrespect. The word honor means to place value. We are in danger of losing our souls if we do not place the proper value, honor, on Jesus. Value his person, worship, value his word, study and obey. Value his work on the cross, proclaim the good news. Many will lose their souls because they did not honor case number two on here. It says, unprepared for the judgment. That's verses 24 through 30. And if you haven't noticed by now, I'm sure you have, but I'm reading from the New Life Translation, which is close to the NIV. And as I've gone through this, I've used it quite a bit. I haven't found any discrepancies. What I've found is it's easier to read. So I choose that to read from. Okay, we need to be prepared for judgment. Verses 24 through 30. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they are already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son, and he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. And those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me. not my own will. And it's easy to misunderstand the scripture here where it talks about Jesus speaking to the dead. The dead that he's talking about are those that are in sin, not those that are in the grave. Another way a person can lose their soul is stubbornness. Verses 31 through 38. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. But if someone else is to testify about me, and I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you have sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witness, but I say these things so that you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. But I have greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face. Stubbornness can be a fault of all of us. And I constantly tell my wife, "You're stubborn." And she says, "No, I'm not. You are." And then I say, "Okay." But stubbornness does plague us all occasionally. Ignorance verses 39 and 40 say that you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me and receive your life. Jesus rebukes them for being one who had the privilege of knowing the scriptures, being so-called experts in the scriptures, but missing the point of the scriptures. They taught that the scriptures led one to eternal life. The scriptures also lead to Jesus, who gives eternal life. They do not make this connection. They miss the connection is to reveal one's true ignorance. We should not be too quick to condemn these men, because we also miss the connection at times. We are sometimes so busy planning the Bible studies, organization of the worship and activities, that we forget that the purpose of it all is to grow in the knowledge and the likeness of Christ. When we make religion our goal, when we act like fleshly people in order to advance our religious goals, or devour each other so we can set church policy, we have missed the point and show our ignorance. A lot of people know a lot about the Bible. We'll lose their souls because they are ignorant about Christ and the main topic of the Bible.
I see a big emphasis on the idea that it wasn't just that they didn't realize, but verse 40 says they refuse. Mm-hmm. And that's different than just not knowing. You never are going to spank a child for not knowing how to do something. The difficulty comes when they know how to do it and they refuse to do it. And that's so much more dangerous than just not realizing that Jesus is the key to to the Bible. But to say, I don't care that Jesus is the key. What's really important to me is this. That's a different issue.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the next topic would be pride. And pride, you can look right back up at, you can be stubborn because you're too proud to admit you're wrong, or you're just ignorant. And your pride helps that, causes that. The one must have, this one must have hurt, Jesus says to them. You are ready to honor kings, soldiers, even your own teachers, but refuse to honor me because I do not honor you, but reveal your sins. The reason they did not honor him was because they were angry with him. They were angry with him because he did not approve of them, and this was something their pride craved. Many people will lose their souls because they would rather have the approval of the world, families, and friends, than the approval that comes from God through obedience to Christ. Many will lose their souls because of disbelief. Jesus tells them that he does not need to accuse them. He will only have to judge. There is no need for him to accuse them, that their own words will accuse them. They say they believe in God's word in Moses, but God's word in Moses tells all readers they have that they should believe in Christ Jesus. By believing in disbelieving Christ, they demonstrate that they do not really believe in the word or Moses to begin with. They should condemn, they stood condemned because their actions, disbelief and rejection of Jesus demonstrates their true disbelief in God's word. A lot of people have the Bible and know about the Bible, even hear lessons out of it on a regular basis. But saving faith requires two basic responses in the Bible. Believing as true what God says in his word and obeying his word. Jesus, to bring this to a culmination, Jesus says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved, and those who disbelieve will be condemned. You know, that's Mark 16:16. Some people are in danger of losing their soul because they know and understand what the Bible says, but their disobedience to the word shows that they do not really believe. In summary, the Jewish leaders judged and accused Jesus of sins. Jesus replied that God had made him to be judge of all men and that his witness, teaching, and miracles are proof that this is true. He demonstrates his power as judge by listing the reasons for their condemnation: disrespect of God, refusing to honor his son, being unprepared for their own judgment, refusal to submit to God's word, ignorance of God's true will and purpose, prideful love of this world, disbelief of the word and the manifestation of the word of Christ. This rebuke might give a person cause to think about things, but not these men. This just made them angrier and more resolute to destroy Christ. I did this a little bit different than I did the other lessons. Like, I got 2 minutes left. I just listed the verses, read them, and then talked about them. And hopefully that was sufficient. And I will probably continue that way. Are there any comments or questions?